Mark chapter 16.
Are we up on there? Oh, the formatting has changed a little bit. We'll see how it works out. What I've got this morning is we're going to read this passage on the resurrection, Jesus coming back to life. And I'm going to give you this morning seven reasons why the resurrection changes everything. Okay? Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. Understatement of the year. And they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. But he is risen. He's not here. See the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you'll see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Does anybody find the idea of the resurrection challenging? Nobody. Does nobody find the idea of Jesus being dead, stone cold dead, coming back to life? Is it a challenge to you? Helen, you're a medic. Is it a challenge?
Slightly.
Yeah, slightly. Yeah, just slightly. It is a little bit of a challenge. Do we actually believe this? If you can just go on to the next slide. I hope the formatting has worked out. So Professor Alice Roberts, did anybody know her? She presents loads of stuff on television. Really, she's an amazing historian. She's also a patron of Humanists UK. You know, she's an interesting character. But she did this was on Easter Sunday morning 4 years ago, 2021. She tweeted this. Just a little reminder, dead people don't come back to life. Easter Sunday morning. She just wanted to get that in there. It is a huge issue for lots of people that Jesus actually came back to life. Now, the very interesting thing, I found this quote because she's just written an article that interestingly is saying that the UK needs to keep hold of its Christian heritage. We can't lose our Christian heritage. So she's slightly conflicted. She wants all the benefits of a Christian society and caring for people and so all the values of Christianity, but she can't cope with the supernatural fact of Jesus being raised from the dead. The reason that I'm going to give you seven key reasons why the resurrection changes everything is this, that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith." There you go. So if we struggle with the resurrection, Paul is saying, no, your faith is useless and our preaching is useless as well. The resurrection, it appears in all of the Gospels. There's a different account of the resurrection in all of the Gospels. The story of Acts is basically all the disciples telling anybody that would listen that Jesus was raised from the dead. The letters that Paul wrote, all those letters, are based on the assumption that Jesus is alive and that he's the head of the church and you can trust him. If you look at Revelation, in everything in Revelation, basically is assuming that Jesus is now reigning in heaven and one day he will come back to rule the world again. He is alive. The whole of the New Testament is built on the fact that Jesus actually was raised from the dead. In Acts chapter 13, it's got this amazing story of Paul and a few of his friends, and they were traveling around the Mediterranean, and they went to Cyprus. They didn't go on holiday, but they were just talking about Jesus, and anybody that would listen, they were talking about Jesus and the resurrection. They then went to Asia Minor, and then they went to this town called Antioch in an area called Pisidian. So it's called Pisidian Antioch because there was another Antioch as well. And what they did is they did their usual pattern of sharing their faith. They thought, right, okay, so where's the synagogue? On the Sabbath, they went into the synagogue, and they started reading from the scriptures. And because they could tell that Paul and his friends were sort of like teachers, then they were invited to say something. So they would go into the synagogues, read something from the scriptures, and then they'd say, oh, and do you want to share anything while you're here? Paul said, oh, funnily enough, yeah, I do. Now, we're not going to read all of Acts 13, but it's a very interesting story. But Paul then explains everything, how God was with the people of Israel, how the Jewish people were chosen, how God was with them. He like went ahead of them all the time. But I just need to let you know that we all agree on that, but Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies. Now, some of these people in Pisidian Antioch, they might not even have heard of Jesus. Just a random person being crucified, they might not have heard of him. But Paul goes on to explain that we are reconciled to God through Jesus' death, and our sins are forgiven through his death, and we're restored in relationship. But salvation does not come through the cross alone. It always, always in the New Testament, it says it comes through the cross and the resurrection. Now, we're really focused on the cross, aren't we? Even when Jesus said, take communion, every time you get together, take communion. So we're always remembering the cross. But sometimes I think we don't remember in the same way the resurrection. But when you read the New Testament, they always, always came together. I'm just going to read, if I can, just a few verses of this sermon that Paul preached in Antioch. And it's from Acts chapter 13. And he just goes on to explain it, verse 32. And Paul then says to all the Jews that are gathered around in the synagogue, and we bring you the good news of what God promised to the fathers. This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, i.e. his body won't rot, but he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, I will not let your holy one see corruption. When he says see corruption, he basically means that when David died, or when everybody, when Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, when he died, his body just went into the grave and rotted away. But what Paul is saying, now that is not what happened to Jesus. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his father and saw corruption. In other words, his body rotted away. But he who God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said of the prophets should come about. And basically, he just warns about the prophets, who then was like mocking and saying, you can't be raised from the dead. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And after meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And then the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. The point of it is this, that resurrection was the thing that set the church on fire. They understood that Jesus had died on the cross, but when they said, but he also rose up from the dead, the fire of God fell and the church was established and grew. Okay, that's why the resurrection is important. Okay, so seven facts about why the resurrection changes everything. Firstly, it means that your faith is built on a historical fact. How do we know that everything that Jesus said about himself is true? It would be really nice if there was this one conclusive evidence that this man who lived all this time ago, actually there was one moment when, no, it is absolutely true. What he said about himself was true. In Acts 13, it says, God raised Jesus from the dead. Well, the Bible would say that, wouldn't it? But how do we know that what Jesus said and did is true? Now, throughout the years, I don't know if you know this, but loads of people have tried to unpick the resurrection and prove that it wasn't true. I mean, it's quite a well-known sort of established thing that that's what people will do. Say, no, it didn't happen for all sorts of different reasons. And there's been quite a few books that have been written by people, and there have been some lawyers that have written books to, and look, understood all the evidence to try and disprove that actually Jesus did raise, was risen from the dead. Okay, so some of the possible reasons that could account. Instead of Jesus being raised from the dead, what else could have happened? Could somebody have stolen Jesus' body? Well, could have done. And in fact, what if you look in John chapter 20, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they conspired with the Roman soldiers and they said, look, if we just slip you a fiver, will you say that somebody nicked Jesus' body? Please. The interesting thing about that is, one, firstly, it actually demonstrates that the tomb was empty. If that is what they were doing, it demonstrates the grave. He wasn't in the grave. He wasn't in the tomb. Something had made him go. He wasn't there any longer. Now, the other thing that makes that discredited is, if when the disciples were going around saying, well, Jesus was raised from the dead, the easiest thing for the Pharisees and the chief priests to do would have been to produce a body, particularly because Jesus was buried in the tomb that belonged to one of their own. Joseph of Arimathea was a Pharisee. It would have been easy for them to say, look, Joseph, actually, we sort of need that body. It would have killed everything if they could have just produced the body, but they didn't. Perhaps the disciples took the body. Perhaps they understood something. Oh, maybe Jesus is going to, he said he was going to raise again. We'll take the body. Well, if they did, okay, why did to a man and to a woman, every single one of those disciples were willing to die for the fact that Jesus rose from the dead? If they knew it to be a lie, they wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have done it. If I knew something to be a lie, when the stone started hailing down on me and thinking no, or when I was starting to be hung upside down on a cross, and when the pain was, I'd say, yeah, okay, it was true. Yeah, he didn't. We nicked his body. But they didn't. They were martyred. They were persecuted because they wanted to hold on to the fact that we know Jesus was raised from the dead. Or the last option is maybe just he fainted. Maybe Jesus was on the cross and he fainted and went into a coma. And then 3 days later, he sort of like he revived and came back to life again. Well, okay, there's a few issues on there. One, Roman soldiers were quite good at killing people. They'd had quite a lot of history of executing people, and they knew when a corpse was a corpse. They were quite good at it. They executed lots of people. The second reason is that there's that story when one of the centurions put a spear in Jesus' side. Now, I don't really understand the medical side of it, but apparently there is something called the pericardium. Yeah? Trust somebody say, yeah. Anyway, it's a pericardium that surrounds the heart. It's this sac that's filled with water. It's likely that that spear pierced that pericardium and also Jesus' heart. That's why there was a flow of blood and water that came out as well. It's a clear indication that somebody had died. And also, okay, if that isn't the case, imagine what Jesus had been through. Imagine he'd been through this flogging. He'd been through all the persecution and the angst of a trial. He was like physically very weak. And he was then crucified the very good way that the Romans guaranteed that people would be dead. And even when they said, oh, sometimes if people took a long time to die, the Roman soldiers would break their legs. But then they went up and said, no, you don't need to do that. He's already dead. He's a goner. Like, they knew that he was dead. But having gone through all of that pain, all of that anguish, all of that torture, is it likely that Jesus, in that weakened state, would be in a cold tomb for 36 hours without medical care, without anything, and then suddenly revive himself and thought, oh, yeah. Yeah, feel strong, feel good today. Well, there's a big stone out there. Just roll that away. Off I go. It's just not likely. The best explanation is this. It's the explanation that Paul gave to the Jews in Antioch that Jesus was raised from the dead. There's no evidence to support any of those alternatives, but there's an awful lot of evidence and eyewitness statements to say that Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus said many things about himself, about his plan of salvation. How do we know he was telling the truth? Because the resurrection gives us the confidence that Jesus is saying, yo, this is done. It's Jesus, it's God saying, Jesus, you have done enough. I'm going to bring you back to life. The second reason that I think, and by the way, they get shorter, these reasons, by the way. That's not the first one. The second reason that I think the resurrection changes everything is that it guarantees that our sin will no longer be used to incriminate us. Imagine for a moment, Jesus died on the cross, and that was it. He didn't come back to life. Imagine that just for a moment. He said that when I die, I'll take the punishment for your sin. And he died, and he stayed in the tomb, and his body rotted away. It's interesting just to think, well, how do you react to that? Personally, I'd be thinking, well, how do I know it's true then? How do I actually know, Jesus, that what you said is true? There's no guarantee that my sins are dealt with. But what God did was this. The cross pays for your sin, and the resurrection guarantees it. It guarantees it. His sacrifice was enough. And the really interesting thing is that there's a writer that I really like. This guy called Eugene Peterson. He died, sadly. But Eugene Peterson said that the resurrection does this. It shifts the Christian's focus from self-help to being defined by God. Because without the resurrection, it's all about, oh, I need to make myself better. Does anybody feel that sometimes being a Christian is just about doing the right things, saying the right things, coming to church, reading your Bible, praying, and if I do all of those things well enough, then God might like me? Sometimes it is easy to get into that, isn't it? And you think, oh, it's I've got to try my hardest. But the resurrection changes all of that. And he says, no, stop it. I raised my son, Jesus, from the dead. And it proves that what he did was enough. You can live your life for me. That's fantastic. I want you to do that. I want you to live a life filled with the Holy Spirit. But what I did is enough. It's not in my own strength. Ephesians 2, verse 4 says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ. Number three, the third reason why the resurrection changes everything is it gives us a spiritual life. We went camping this last week in this place called Morpeth, and the campsite was owned by a builder called Peter. And he was just an interesting character. He bought a field from a farmer, and he set it up this little campsite. And he said, oh, are you one of them born-agains? And no, he didn't say it like that. How did he say it? Late Duncan, are you one of them born-agains then? Is it that? Is that what you like? Do you read the Bible all the time? He said, oh, that's a load of nonsense, that is. And then he said, am I allowed to keep doing this accent, Becca? Becca's saying no. So anyway, what he said was, and then he said, well, Jesus said that he'd pull down the temple and build it again 3 days. How can he do that? I'm a builder. Yeah, can I do that? And I said, well, Peter, I think it's slightly different. I think what Jesus meant was that he would die and then he would be raised back to life. He goes, ooh, didn't I think about it like that? But he's interesting. Have I gone Welsh? He didn't even think about it like that, you know. But he's like, the resurrection, it guarantees that we have this new life, that we have been made alive. The different, not Peter, the campsite owner, but a different Peter said this. In 1 Peter 1, he said, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I have been born again. And this morning, like my joy coming into church this morning and worshiping. Like I drove down and I think, well, I've been on holiday and it's been really nice. And then you drive down in the sun and you're thinking, why am I coming to church? You know, and I don't know if anybody else ever thinks that, but you think, why? You know, why are you coming to church? And you're thinking, I tell you why I come to church, and sometimes there's a price to come to church. It's because I've been born again. I've been born again. I've been made alive. Jesus was made alive again, and I have been made alive. It is the most joyful thing that I could possibly imagine. I'm alive to Christ. I'm alive to God. The fifth reason why the resurrection changes everything is that we will get a resurrection body. When Jesus came back to life, was he just the same as he was before? How was he different? Well, he could just appear in different places. How else was he different? He had the scars on him, yep. Anything else? Okay, well, if I'd seen somebody who was my hero and he had just been through crucifixion, flogging, persecuting, all that sort of stuff, and then I suddenly saw him standing there, what would you do? Well, one, I would run away, but if I was in a slightly more compassionate mood, I'd go up to him and say, oh, Jesus, look, I'm really sorry, mate. Like, let's get these bandages out. I'll stop doing something. Guys, come around. We've got to help him. And Jesus is like, oh, yeah, feeling a bit rough. Just been crucified, you know. Like, oh, it's hard work. No, they didn't do that. They just fell down. There was something different about him. Really, really different. He was alive. He had this, like, vibrancy. Now, when Jesus had raised people from the dead before Lazarus. But Lazarus, what did Lazarus do? In the end, he died. He died. But Jesus was visible, recognizable, he was touchable. But there was something about a radiant glory about him that meant they could do nothing but fall down and worship him. He had a physical body, but it was very, very different. 1 Corinthians 15 says this.
Is it coming up on that?
But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. It talks about Jesus being the first fruit. Jesus is the first one to get that radiant body, that supernatural body. And when we are resurrected, guess what? The aches and the pains and the difficulties and the illnesses, they will be gone and we will be like Jesus. If you want to know what your body will be like when you are in heaven, look at Jesus, this radiant body, imperishable. It says incorruptible. These weak and frail bodies will be gone. And the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead guarantees that that is what will happen to us. Last two. The resurrection empowers us. I've loved this verse for so long. So long. Romans 8, verse 11 says this: if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And Paul at another point said, I want to know Jesus. And what else did he say? And I want to know the power of the resurrection. He said, no, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in me on a Monday morning or on a Friday evening, and is at work in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in you. And again, it goes back to Christianity. It's not a self-help, like, thing. It's not to suddenly help you get better or to make more effort so that you can be a better person. That is not the case. Christianity is all about trusting in Jesus, and he will come and empower you. And then the last reason that the resurrection makes everything different is this, that he gives you a choice. When Paul was preaching to those Jews in Antioch, some of them believed the resurrection, and guess what? Some of them didn't. They couldn't. It was too much of a thing to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And those verses that we read, it said, "Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if somebody told you." And later in Romans 10, it says this, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that," what? "God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." The cross and the resurrection together. We believe them with all our hearts and we will be saved. And so it's there's a moment for us. You know, and I want to, in a moment, just give us an opportunity to respond, to say, have we allowed the resurrection to be diminished in our life and not really understood the fullness of what it means of God's promises to us when we understand that Jesus was dead, very dead, and he came back to life again? And all the promises of God were yes and amen in the resurrection. I personally think that the resurrection changes everything. I do want to try and live my life, my everyday, normal, 7 days a week life with a resurrection mentality. That God is bringing new life. God is bringing new life to me. He's bringing life to this community. He's bringing new life to this church. All the stuff that we're doing in the spa, you know, in the next term, that's going to be really interesting. It's about the bringing of resurrection life into our city. All the stuff that we're doing with this next sermon series, it's about bringing resurrection life into our city. I wonder if you could just stand with me. Jerry, are we okay to... I want to give us an opportunity to respond to this, the fact that we have diminished the truth and the power of the resurrection in our lives. And if that is the case, in a moment, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand and I'm going to pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would fall upon you afresh.
Can you look it up?
That you would know what it is to have the resurrection power of Jesus in your life. But before we do that, I just felt that the Lord was almost prophetically wanting me to say, or to minister to somebody who's really fearful of dying. And no, it's not because necessarily because you are unwell at the moment and you're facing sort of like an imminent death, but there's just something maybe in your background or in your history that has meant that you are very fearful. And Jesus would say to you right now, "I have come that you might have life. I was resurrected from the dead that you might know the resurrection, that you might know what it is to have a resurrection life. That when the time comes for you to die, that is not the end, but it's the beginning. It's the beginning of coming into my presence." If you feel that you do have that, just fear of death. Actually, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I just want to pray for you right now. If that is you, just, as it were, open up your heart. And Holy Spirit, I would ask, would you come and minister into our hearts and minds? Lord, when we have had a fear of death that has just consumed us or worried us or distracted us, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that death could not hold you. And by your death, we now know what it is to have your life. I thank you, Lord, for the resurrection and the guarantee of the life to come. And Lord, I pray you'd minister into our hearts right now. Your truth, O Lord. And secondly, if you feel that you have allowed the truth of the resurrection to diminish in your own heart and thinking, could I ask you just to raise your hands right now? Just raise it. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Father, I thank you for this truth of your resurrection. I pray, Lord, that you would burn it deep within us, that we would live lives that are based around the resurrection, the life, death, and resurrection of you, O Lord. God, I pray that life would come flooding into our lives right now, O Lord, just as you lay on a cold stone slab in a tomb and life came rushing into you. God, we ask now that your life would come rushing into us, we ask, O Lord. Make us fruitful, make us productive, give us hearts that are turned towards you, we ask, O Lord. God, we pray for this incredible city that you've called us to be part of. And we say, Lord, let your life come flooding in because of hundreds and thousands of men and women who live resurrection lives. Father, we thank you. Holy Spirit, come and have your way.